The following message, titled Paul's Farewell Address to the Ephesian Elders, Part 8, from Acts 20, verses 17 through 38, is the 77th in the series Exposition of Acts. It was delivered on Sunday, February 8, 1998, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn in your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. In our ongoing exposition of the book of Acts, in recent days we have been considering Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. On his way to Jerusalem for the last time, Paul has stopped very briefly at the port of Miletus on the coast of Asia Minor. And he has summoned the elders of the church of Ephesus for the purpose that he might speak to them one last time on the subject of faithfulness in the gospel ministry. To this point in the portion of Scripture found at the end of chapter 20, we've been considering Paul's account of his own ministry, a ministry which by implication he sets before these Ephesian elders for their imitation. The portion of the text which is of concern tonight, we will read verses 17 through 27. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, Ye yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, after what manner I was with you all the time, serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind, and with tears, and with trials which befell me by the plots of the Jews. How I shrank not from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I hold not my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may accomplish my course, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I testify to you this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I shrank not from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, so far, brethren, in examining these verses, we've seen that in describing the example of his own ministry, that Paul directed the attention of these men to what they knew by first-hand experience. He appeals to the fact that from the first day that he came among them, he had displayed those virtues which marked him as an able and faithful minister of the gospel. In previous studies, we've seen how Paul appeals to their knowledge of his consistent humility and compassion and unselfishness. And we've also most recently been considering his example as an able and faithful preacher of the Word of God. And so far in that portion of the study, we have seen Paul's description of the scope of his preaching, as described in these words, verse 20, I shrank not from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Or in the language of verse 27, I shrank not from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. We've also considered the focus and the recurring themes of Paul's preaching. as found in three places in this text. First, verse 21, testifying, he says, both to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. As found in verse 24, testifying, he says, the gospel of the grace of God. Or as found in verse 25, preaching, he says, the kingdom or the kingdom of God. Well, tonight we bring our consideration of Paul's preaching to a close. And that by looking at two more emphases found in this text. First, the courageous manner of Paul's preaching the gospel. And second, the fruit of Paul's preaching in his own conscience. But first, consider what Paul says that would lead us to understand the courageous manner in which he preached the Word of God. There are a couple of statements in this address which indicate that Paul exercised great courage in the course of his ministry generally and in his preaching particularly. In verses 22 through 24, we read these words. And now behold, he says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I hold not my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Paul is on his way once again to a city where once he needed to flee for his life. And under ordinary circumstances, such a journey would have been accompanied with a certain level of anxiety. But on this occasion, Paul not only suspects that trouble may again wait him in Jerusalem, it is not merely a matter of thinking, well, what happened last time? This may happen again. No, at every stop along the way, he says, in every city, the Spirit conveys to him the message that bonds and affliction await him in Jerusalem. There's no doubt in Paul's mind. Whatever there might be of good, whatever there might be that would be positive in his visit to Jerusalem, this much he knows. That prison and literally pressures, afflictions will be his portion if he continues on to Jerusalem. And yet he goes forward. Not even fear for his life stops him. He says, I hold not my life as dear to myself. Now, brethren, as we've worked our way through the book of Acts, especially from chapter 9 on, where we've had in view the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, this is but the latest example that we've seen of that courage which Paul displayed in the course of his ministry. Everywhere he's gone, he has met severe opposition. Stonings, prison, perils of every sort have been his regular portion. And yet, always, in every case, he presses forward, courageously serving his master, preaching the message that his king has commanded him to take to the nations. At every point, we have seen him move forward. At every point, he has displayed courage in the face of what would appear to be overwhelming opposition. He has never been stopped in his course by fear. Now, we must not imagine, of course, that Paul's courage came from a lack of fear. He tells us differently. We know, for example, that his presence in Corinth was, as he says in 1 Corinthians 2, he was there in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, so much so that Acts 18:9 tells us the Lord had to tell him to stop fearing. The key to his courage was not a lack of fear. In that, he was a man of like passions with us. To what then do we credit his courage? Well, surely, in answer to prayer, his courage was the fruit of the Spirit's gracious working in his own soul. I ask that you please turn back to chapter 4 of the book of Acts. In chapter 4, we have the account of Peter and John appearing before the Sanhedrin, the supreme court of the Jewish nation. And they have charged them not to teach or to preach in the name of Jesus. A ruling has come down from the supreme court, the highest court in the land. There is no appeal beyond it. And they've been told, do not preach, do not teach in the name of Jesus. And implied in this court ruling is, if you do not obey, there will be very stringent measures that will follow. And yet, when Peter and John are released, when they go back to their own company, we read that they join their voices together to pray to God. And beginning in verse 29, consider the subject of their prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and grant to thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness, while thou stretchest forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The Spirit gave them courage in the face of what appeared to be overwhelming opposition to press on, to continue on, to carry out the commission that their master had given them. And that, doubtless, was Paul's experience also in all of those places where he was opposed. Doubtless he also prayed often, and now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and grant to thy servant to speak thy word with boldness. But now in our text, Paul also tells us of another factor that moved him courageously forward in the face of every obstacle. No doubt the Spirit gave him boldness. No doubt it was a matter of regular prayer with him that God would strengthen him, that God would enable him, that God would give him the courage to move forward no matter what lay in the road ahead. But in our text, he directs our attention to a different motive that moved him to go courageously forward in the face of every obstacle. He speaks in verse 22 of being bound in the Spirit. He says in this text, he says, but now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Now, there have been a number of suggestions as to what those words mean, but let me suggest to you tonight that Paul here is describing the constraint or the compulsion which he felt in his own soul to do what later he describes as accomplishing his course and the ministry that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul felt a compulsion. He felt a constraint in his own spirit, a compulsion, a drive in his own soul to accomplish that course, to do what his master had commissioned him to do. Elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, he tells us, he gives us something of a sense of how deeply he felt this constraint upon his spirit. He says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. For woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul was constrained in his spirit by a holy compulsion by a conviction firmly rooted in his conscience, a conviction that his master's business was more important than his own safety. And that conviction, that constraint upon his spirit, was always before him. And with it always before him, with that always the burden upon his heart, my master's business must be done, he pressed forward courageously. Regardless of fear, he did not regard the fear of man as a thing which could be permitted to halt him in his course. His master had given him a task. His master had given him a ministry to accomplish. His master had given him a gospel to be proclaimed, and fear must not stop him from his duty. And what was true of Paul's ministry generally, that is, that it was marked by courage in the face of every obstacle. What was true of his ministry generally was particularly true of his preaching. We've already examined his statements in verses 20 and 27 under the general heading of the scope of Paul's preaching. But look again at these texts, and I ask you to focus on the word to shrink or to shrink not. He says, I shrank not from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Or verse 27, I shrank not from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, in both of these statements, Paul uses a word that reveals his state of mind as a preacher. Now, we've examined this word just very briefly when we considered the scope of his preaching, but I want to remind you of what the word means because it's important to understanding the courage with which Paul preached the gospel. The word that he uses here, translated to shrink or to shrink back, is a word that was used of soldiers who retreated from their duty out of fear of personal suffering. Think of the image of a soldier on the front line. A weapon has been put in his hand. He's there either to defend some position or he's there to act in offensive capacity to move forward in obedience to his commander. But whatever his duty on that front line, there is danger for him. There is the prospect of imminent personal suffering. And he makes a choice in that moment. He either stands his ground or moves forward or he retreats. And if he retreats, if he plays the part of the coward, he does it to spare himself the suffering. He disobeys his commander, not because he is convinced that his commander's orders are not right or that the cause is not just. He retreats to spare himself. Now, this is the term that Paul uses to describe his own ministry. And in using this word, Paul is saying that from the first day he set foot in Asia, all the time that he went in and went out among them, at no time had he been a coward in his preaching. At no time had he retreated in order to spare himself some danger or some suffering. At no time had he retreated from his duty to God or from his duty to them out of fear of what would happen to him if he preached the whole counsel of God. He did not fear what would happen to him. He did not retreat to consider what will happen to me if I preach everything that will be profitable to their souls. In other words, the fear of man, or the fear of the consequences of what would follow if he said what was right, that fear didn't determine the limits of what he said. It didn't determine the manner in which he said it. The content, the manner of his preaching, were not determined by consulting the faces of his hearers. Their smile, their frown, it did not matter. His only consideration was, what does my master bid me to do? He did not consult the cost to himself. His only consideration, what is the business? What is the will of my master? What may I do for the good of men's souls? How may I accomplish my course, the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God? Now the Bible says, Proverbs 29 and verse 25, that the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man is like a trap. It will ensnare you. It will entangle you. Now, example after example appears before us in the pages of Scripture to show us the truth of that proverb. That when men are more afraid of their fellow men than of sinning against God, where that spirit, that attitude prevails, where a man fears the face of men or fears his own safety more than he's afraid of neglecting the duty that God has set before him, wherever men are more afraid of their fellow men than sinning against God, they will greatly neglect their duty and fall into the worst of sins. Twice, Abraham betrays the virtue of his wife rather than face danger to himself. Aaron's fear of the people causes him to make them a golden calf, an idol to worship. Saul speaks of the Lord's command in the matter of the spoils of Amalek. He breaks the Lord's command in the matter of the spoils of Amalek because, he says, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Peter's fears caused him three times to deny Christ. And later in Galatia, Peter and Barnabas withdraw from the Gentiles. They undermine the gospel, fearing, Paul says, them that were of the circumcision. Fear of man is a snare. Wherever men fear the face of man more than sinning against God, they will neglect their duty and find themselves sliding even into the worst of sins. Now, each Lord's Day, brethren, I must stand before you and mortify every fear that Satan suggests to me. Every Lord's Day, I am a man of like passions with each one of you. And I come to this sacred desk each Lord's Day in fear and trembling. But some of those fears are not godly fears. They are fears suggested by the enemy of the church. They are fears suggested by the enemy of your souls. And those fears have to be mortified. I must not fear your frown. I must not fear your departure. I must not fear the loss of my living. I must not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God or anything profitable for your souls out of fear as to what the consequences will be to me if I do what Christ has called me to do in this place. Fear of you will be a snare to me. I cannot entertain it. It will be a snare halting me in my course, causing me to abandon the real ministry that God has assigned to me in this place. And I pray for boldness. I pray for the courage to mortify every one of those fears. I am bound in my spirit. There is a conviction in my soul that I must do my master's business no matter what the cost. I can't do anything else. Not and face my own conscience, much less face my Lord. And I believe I speak for Pastor Heidel in saying that when he comes to this desk to minister, when he stands before you, that same compulsion, that same constraint in his soul moves him. He cannot afford to fear your faces. The fear of man will be a snare to us. And I take as my own the Lord's words to Joshua. I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And in like manner, brethren, the fear of man will stop you in your course. In like manner, the fear of man will stop you, will halt you in accomplishing the ministry that the Lord has given to each one of you. This morning we saw that the Lord calls each of us to have mercy on the unconverted. The Lord calls upon each of us who are Christians in this place to be engaged in snatching brands from the burning. But brethren, we will not so much as reach out our hand to do so if we are ruled by the fear of man. If we are ruled by the fear of men's faces, if we are ruled by how they're going to respond if we reach out to help them. Fear of how we're going to be received. That will be a snare to us. It will lead us to the dereliction of our duty. Fear of how our family or our neighbors will think of us. That will be a snare to us. It'll cause us to compromise the truth. Fear of what our witness will cost us will close our lips shut. Brethren, I understand what we all know by experience. It's an unreasonable thing, but it's a reality nonetheless. We go forth to sow the seed in fear, fearing how we will be received. Fearing what the response will be. Fearing being rejected. And the closer the individual that we're dealing with is to our own heart, the greater that fear is. Just consider the fear you feel when you know you must speak a word for Christ to a father, or a mother, or a brother, or a sister. Some near relation that's so near and so dear to your heart, and you feel that whole relationship's on the line. And you ask yourself, am I ready to pay the price in this relationship? Am I ready to have, in my own experience, fleshed out Paul's words, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And we fear. And when we fear, we say nothing. Brethren, we cannot fear the face of man and do our master's bidding. Whatever the cost, whatever the response, we must speak lovingly, kindly, respectfully. We must speak. And therefore, I urge you, brethren, pray for boldness. Lord, look upon us. Give us boldness that we may speak as we ought. And then, armed with courage from God, don't shrink back. Trust in the Lord that sends you forth. He will be with you. He will go before you. Say to Him, what time I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. The psalmist says, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Paul was courageous in his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he left an example not just for the Ephesian elders, not just for the elders in this place. He left an example for every Christian. Be strong and of good courage. I am with you. I will go before you. Speak, stop fearing, be not silent. But now, second tonight, and this more briefly. Consider the fruit of Paul's preaching in his own conscience. Paul tells the Ephesian elders, verses 26 and 27, "Wherefore I testify to you this day that I am pure or clean from the blood of all men. I testify to you this day that I am pure or clean from the blood of all men. Because, he says, I shrank not from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul is going forward, he tells us, to bonds and to afflictions. His opportunity to minister the gospel in Ephesus is over. "I know," he says, "that you all among whom I went about preaching the kingdom shall see my face no more. His ministry among them is done. But there's no anxiety in those words. When he says, "I know that you will see my face no more." When he says, "I'm going forth to bonds and afflictions, I won't be returning." There's no anxiety in those words. No fear that the work isn't done. No fear that, no gnawing anxiety, "I've been unfaithful in my ministry to these people. How can I leave them now?" No, he goes forward confident that he has testified to them repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes forward confident that faithfully he has indeed testified the gospel of the grace of God. He goes forth with a good conscience that he has indeed preached the kingdom among them. He has not let fear, though the fear was there, he has not let that fear cause him to withhold anything that was profitable. He has not from cowardice shrunk back from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. In a word, his conscience is clear. It's clean concerning his ministry among them. "If any perish, their blood is not on his hands," he says. "I testify to you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." He's delivered his master's message. He's pleaded with them for their souls. And now he goes on to Jerusalem. He goes to bonds. He goes to afflictions. He goes finally to his grave in peace because his conscience is clear and his hands are clean. Now, brethren, what a wonderful companion that kind of conscience can be. What a wonderful companion that clear conscience must have been to Paul when that day came when he would write, "I am already being offered and the time of my departure is come." There at the end of his life, writing to Timothy, he's writing from a good conscience. Conscience is at rest. Has his ministry been perfect? By no means. But he has consistently done his duty among those that God has put under the influence of his labors. And brethren, that's the kind of conscience that each one of us, not just the elders, but each one of us ought to labor to acquire in this business of being stewards of the mysteries of God. Go and make disciples. You shall be my witnesses. Good conscience. Have we done our master's business? Soon before we realize the passing of the years, we're going to come to the end of our course. Soon before we realize that the days and months are all gone, the time of our departure will also come. And then, brethren, each one of us will take to our deathbeds. The day of our service will be over. our part in the harvest will be done. And then in but a few brief moments, a few more breaths, we'll stand before our Master to give account of our stewardship. And on that day, your companion will be your conscience. What will your companion do on that day? Will he accuse you of dereliction of duty? Of keeping your mouth shut out of fear? You should have spoken. Of counting some small thing as too much cost? When really you should not have counted your life as dear to yourself? Will your conscience accuse you on that day? Or will your conscience point to you and say, His hands are pure from the blood of all men? What a glorious companion such a conscience would be on that day to say, His hands are clean. He's done His duty. May the Spirit grant us, brethren, may the Spirit grant us courage to go forth with the gospel of the grace of God in obedience to the command of our Lord. Debtors to the unconverted, called to snatch them from the burning. Brethren, let not their blood be on our hands. Let's pray. Our Father, as we draw near in these closing moments, we ask, O Lord, that You would help us to put to death our fears. We pray, O Lord, that You would grant us boldness, courage, O Lord, that we might do that which You have called us to do. We pray, O Lord, that You would so move within our own hearts that the love of the souls of others might overwhelm the fear that we have and cause us to go forth courageously with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, grant us that we would not fear the face of any man, not be ensnared, that we might neglect our duty. Lord, have mercy, we pray. We thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the precious saving gospel of our Savior. And we ask Your mercy in His name. Amen.